Some years ago, there was a young man looking for work, and he approached a foreman of a logging crew, and he asked him for a job. "Well, it depends," replied the foreman. "Let's see you take this one down." So the young man, this is when they used axes. This young man stepped forward, and he skillfully felled a giant tree. The foreman was impressed, and he exclaimed, "You can start Monday." So Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday rolled by. Thursday afternoon, the foreman approached the young man and said, "You can pick up your paycheck on the way out today." And the young man was startled, and he said, I thought you paid on Fridays." "Normally we do," answered the foreman, "but we're letting you go today because you've fallen behind. Our daily chart shows that you've dropped from first place on Monday to last place on Wednesday." The young man was startled. He said, "I'm a hard worker. I arrive first. I leave last. I've even worked through my coffee breaks." The foreman, who sensed the boy's integrity, thought for a minute, and then he asked, "Have you been sharpening your axe?" The young man replied, "Well, no, sir. I've been working too hard to take the time." He had neglected to keep his tools sharp. And as a consequence, no matter how hard he worked, he couldn't. It took him longer with every tree that he was attempting to fell. That, in your mind, will approach the subject of what we call spiritual formation. The message is, in his image, spiritual formation. It's a big topic. It's huge, actually. We're going to spend some time talking about it. But before we do that, let's pause and ask God's blessing on on the reading of the exhortation of the Word. Father, we're grateful for the Word of God. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who speaks into our hearts and lovingly calls us to the side of our Lord. Father, I pray that we would listen and that we would heed that call. And Father, I pray that you would help us to sharpen our axes. Help us to know how to do that and want to do that. And I pray, Father, that you would meet us in this place as we seek to know you, as we long to know you. And Father, may you meet us here in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we begin a series. And I told the deacons, I have no idea how long it's going to go or when I'm going to be finished. I don't know. We'll start and kind of feel our way along. But it is my genuine prayer that we will embrace the subject and make it part of our lives until Jesus comes. That is, in your life and in mine, that we will understand the necessity of sharpening our axe all the time, all throughout our lives, building, growing in this relationship with Jesus Christ. We will explore the subject of spiritual maturity or discipleship, or one of a whole host of names that we find in Scripture for this process. And I'm going to look at that just a little bit later. Now, we don't have the slides up, and that I lament, because there's a lot of really practical stuff I'm going to share with you. But over the course of the next few Sundays, months, and so forth, I will put up some things on the slides that you'll be able to use and hopefully have some printed material. We'll be practical about how you walk with Christ. I'm not going to give away the rest of the message. We'll just work through it and cover everything, I think, as we go through. There is a passage that I think gives us a perspective here and reminds us of what God is doing. I didn't say what God is trying to do. He is doing what He desires. God always does what He desires. You and I may be behind what God is doing. That is, God is at work, and we may be over here doing something else, but the joy of the walk with Christ is to figure out where God is and get over there with Him. Find out what God is doing and join Him. So God is doing something. God is at work. It's not just what he wants to do. Take a look at Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. I'll give you a chance to get that up on your smartphone. Oh, or on your in your printed copy of the scriptures. Romans 8, 28 and 29. Now this is a familiar passage to you. And I think everyone here is familiar with some of these passages of Scripture that you've heard for many, many years. And here it is out of the New American Standard. It says, "We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God." How many have struggled over that part of the verse? God causes all things to work. You're at a funeral. Are you still struggling? You're in the hospital. Are you struggling with this? You get a call and it's from the ABC Credit Bureau and you're behind on your car payments and you haven't had a job in 3 months, or you're losing your house. You still okay with this part of the verse? God works together, all things bringing it about, bringing things about, all things for your good to those who love God. You say, "I love God, but this doesn't feel good to me." We'll see how that works in just a second. Who are the called according to his purpose? Now, here we're seeing that God has a purpose in things. That's kind of a key that unlocks this whole thing. All things work together for good according to God's purpose. And then verse 29, "For those whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed." You notice how quickly I skipped over the first part there. We'll get into that some other time. Right now, look at "to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren." Now let's read it again. "We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined," what? "To be conformed to the image of his son." All things work together for good to conform you to the image of his son. Did Jesus say on the cross, "This doesn't feel good to me"? Was it good? Absolutely. It was good. God is at work in your life through the pain and the suffering, through the good times and the bad, to conform you to the image of his son. Some of us are not very good students. But God is at work. He'll keep on working. Here's the thing that happened. People say, "Oh, I went through this trial, and you know, and that's terrible," and on they go. And then they go through, "I went through another trial," and they keep going through these trials, you know. And God's working to conform you to the image of son. We're fighting just as hard against conforming to the image of his son. So you go back through the cycle, because God is at work to do something greater in your life, something bigger in your life than to get you from Monday to Sunday. God is at work causing all things to work together for our good according to his purpose, which is that we be conformed to the image of his son. In other words, he is making us in the image of Christ. All that stuff you don't like, God is in fact using it for his purpose. Notice in Galatians, flip over there, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. Paul writes a personal letter to the church at Galatia, or in the Galatia region. And you'll notice, I mean, the whole letter is about how they have been so quickly drawn away from their faith in Christ, running after some silly doctrine about works and all this kind of stuff. And he said, "I am," you know, put it in the vernacular, "I am blown away. You people are unbelievable. How could you be so quickly dissuaded from what I taught you, and you're running after some false gospel already? I just left," right? I mean, That's what Paul is saying to him. He is really upset with them. The rest of the letter, though, he's not saying that because he has this anger in his heart. He's saying it because he loves them so much. He's invested his time in them. And to see them fritter their life away in a false gospel just amazed him. And so here he says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, and there's more that goes in front of this and more that comes after. I just want to pick this part out. Galatians 4:19, my children. Does he love them? He loves them. My children, with whom I am again in labor. Every mother's going, no! Don't say that! Well, a man would write it, right? And Paul writes it, I'm again in labor. My children, I'm again in labor for you, what? Until Christ is formed in you. Spiritual formation. Paul begged, was crying, pleading with them that they have the image of Christ formed in them. They were just people. They were moms and dads. They had jobs. They went to work. Maybe it was a different setting, but you and I are not so different from them. But Paul prayed for them that in the midst of their whatever they did, tanning hides, being a magistrate, a miller, all of these trades or occupations were out there. In the midst of all that, Paul prayed, I am in labor and travail for you until Christ is formed in you. You tanners and millers and candlestick makers and such. And all the rest of us, put yourself in there until Christ is formed in you. The desire of the great apostle's heart. So in his letter to the Galatians, Paul refers to this work of God in the lives of his people. Again, Paul recounts his intense desire and spiritual and emotional pain to the Galatians until Christ is formed in you. So the question this morning is, are you cooperating with God as He is at work forming the image of Christ in you? Now, some of the things I'm going to ask you, you don't have to raise your hand and you don't have to give me an answer. There will not be a quiz afterwards, I don't think. But I want you to ask the questions in the place where there is nobody that you have to impress. Just you. Just you and God. We desperately need to get alone with God and answer the hard questions that we know need to be asked about our walk with Christ. And so, are you cooperating with God as He's at work and forming the image of Christ in your life? Do you want to? I think that's an important question. I've talked to people and they said, they'll say the right stuff until you get where you get really down to where the rubber meets the road, and then it's I don't know that I really want to get all that. That's dangerous, Am I going to get weird? I'm going to walk around with a halo. People are going to think I'm really, strange. So we ask ourselves, Do I want to know Christ in the way that the Scriptures are talking about here? And I'm going to prove to you that the Scriptures do offer you a deep life, a devotion to Christ. I don't think it makes you weird, but I think it makes things fit together in a way that you can see life in a way that you've never seen it before, through the eyes of Christ. Do you want to know Christ better, have a closer relationship with Him? As we go through this series, you have to ask and answer that question, because if you answer yes, there are some things that are going to be required of you. If you answer no, you can sit there and continue to fake it, okay? If you say, I don't know, Maybe. Same response as for the other one, you know. Because there's only one good answer, and that is, yes, I want to know Christ. Because if you know Christ, if you've come to know him initially, there is a hunger in your soul that you have to quench. And some of us have quenched it. Some in the church have quenched it. And they sit, they're plateaued and they're stagnant for 50 years. I know, I've been to lots of churches. I've talked to lots of pastors and other people in churches. I don't think it needs to be that way. I don't think we need to settle for that. But you must ask and answer that essential question, do I really want to know Christ in an intimate way? You may be nodding your head on the inside. You know, we're kind of conditioned that way when the preacher asks, you know, are you saved? Oh, yes, that's me. Are you walking with God? Yeah, that's me. And any question you get asked that's of a spiritual nature, we know we're supposed to go, oh, yeah, that's me. But instead of just nodding your heads in affirmation or your hearts in affirmation, ask a second part of that is, am I willing to do my part to build this relationship? I'm not sure well, I am pretty sure. You can't have a relationship with somebody if you're the only one working at it. Right? Marriages don't work when there's only one person in the relationship. You know? You have to be willing to do what you need to do in this relationship with Christ. Now, let me tell you something else. Christianity is not a set of rules and regulations. I don't care how many times you've said the Ten Commandments. I don't care if you've won the Sunday school pin for perfect attendance for 10 years in a row. It doesn't matter. Those things are things. Christianity is not a set of rules and regulations. Mark this down now. It is a relationship and a fellowship with a living person. That's why Paul said, hey, if Jesus isn't raised from the dead, we're of all men most miserable. You know why? Because we're totally duped. We're in the wrong religion. It's no fun. There's a couple of religions that are really fun, you know? Maybe those would be the ones you want to get in. If Christ is risen from the dead, however, he offers a real living personal relationship with the God who was there. Personal God. Man, I don't know about you, but my dad used to say meat hooks, you know what I mean? You get your mind and your thoughts around that concept, and you can't let go until you know him. Some of the great icons of the faith, if you will, people who have just been used by God in great ways, found that out. They discovered that. Read the life of Jim Elliot, and it just is amazing. How does this 13-year-old kid figure out all the stuff that he's writing in his diary that I, well past 13, am going, man, that is a spiritual insight that it just, how does he get that? There is a hunger and thirst for righteousness. There is a desire to know the God who is there. There is a sense that I can know him. And I will know him as he makes himself known to me. Look, God is willing. The Bible says he's at work to conforming you to the image of his son. That's his purpose. But are you willing to do your part in the relationship? You know the percentage of Americans who own running shoes but don't run? 87%. Yep, I'm getting myself a good pair of running shoes. Denise wanted us, she's back in the back. Okay, Denise wanted us to go walk. She's always, you know, you got to eat salads, and then you got to go walking around and stuff. So she wants to do it together, you know. I want to walk together. But the concept was that we get matching tennies and these little outfits that we walk around in, you know. I don't know if it was the walking or if it was the fashion parade at the park, you know. Well, we get the stuff. How many exercise machines have accumulated in your garage that were absolutely must-have pieces of equipment, right? That are today used for things other than what they were intended for, or they sit out on the curb with a sign that says, "Free, please take it." You see, you've got to make a commitment, and you've got to follow through, and the things you have to do. My heart is burdened for the church this morning, not just our church, although it is certainly for our church, because I love you. And I want to see you grow in Christ. I want to see you experience a fresh and vibrant relationship with the God who is there. I want it for myself. My job is to equip the saints, to help the sheep over whom God has appointed me an under-shepherd to become full disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what I do. And I got to pray God work in my heart before I can work for others. In fact, one of my favorite theologians, oh, here we go again. You know, the head coach for the Dallas Cowboys years ago, that was Tom Landry. Man, they don't make them like that anymore, you know. I just loved seeing him on the sidelines with that look on his face and that little hat, you know. Great football coach. Tom Landry said this: "The job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be." I'm going to push you. I hope you don't crucify me or something. No. I'm going to push all of us. I'm going to ask you to think. I'm not going to, you know, embarrass people and that sort of thing. I don't want you to get that feeling. That would be completely... If you want to kind of like sit on the sidelines, that you can do that. Continue to. But if you want to really engage with God, I hope to be able to facilitate that and help you do that and give you some tools for doing that, because I want to do that. Remember I shared with you, I've adopted as my life verse, and I'm figured out I don't really understand that verse as much. Maybe I would have had second thoughts about it. Paul said in Philippians 3:10 that I may know him. Not intellectually, relationally. Do you get the difference? That I may know him. And he goes on and he says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. Yeah, we all, you know. Oh, man. Yeah, I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection. You know. Wait a minute. Not quite done yet. All things working together for good. Going to conform you to the image of Christ. In the fellowship of his sufferings. So now when you're in the middle of that hard time, understand that you're getting to know Christ. God is lovingly at work in your life to say, "Here I am in the middle of your trial. Here I am when you hurt." We got to learn to cooperate with God in those times. That's when we grow. Do I really want to know Christ like Paul longed to know Christ, as we said in Philippians 3:10? And I wonder, do any of us truly yearn for that closer fellowship with Jesus? Do you want to grow in your relationship with Christ? Are you willing to humble yourself to draw near to God? Can your soul anticipate coming to meet with Jesus and discovering he shows up? I want to warn you that I have been challenged, and And this doctoral cohort I'm a part of, I mean, we did some really deep looking at ourselves and some study of the scripture that is challenging. And I know that I long to know Christ in a deeper and more vibrant, more powerful and ever-growing relationship. And I want to invite you to come with me, not only because some things are better in community, but as I said, because I love you as your pastor. And I have an intense longing for your spiritual well-being. So over the next few weeks and from time to time throughout the year, we'll have a conversation about the spiritual health of our church, our body of believers. And I will offer some challenges and opportunities for growth that will teach you how to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in spiritual growth. And I pray lift us all up to new heights, that we would understand Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm telling you, this concept is all over the scripture. Now, as you're reading scripture, I hope you're looking for it. And you go, oh, wow, look, there it is there. There it is there. We keep before us the command of Christ in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. The operative passage there, the whole point of that passage is make disciples. And so we keep that in front of us because that's our goal, that we might become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I want to say that you can become a full and true disciple of Jesus Christ because He has commissioned His church to make disciples. If He commands this action, I want to guarantee to you it can be done. And I hope at this point you begin to think of yourself, and this is self-examination, and you're looking at yourself and think, what kind of a disciple am I? How deep am I in this thing? And take some time to pray and to think about that. You can become that full and true disciple. The first step is establishing a relationship with Jesus Christ. Based on your belief in Christ and repentance, He offers forgiveness of sins. According to Romans 10:9, we recognize who Christ is, what He has done, and so forth. So there's salvation. I'm making an assumption here that you know what I'm talking about. You've come to a place where you feel you have a relationship with Christ. You've accepted at least this much out of the Scriptures, that if I die tonight, I will go to heaven. But that's only the beginning. The baby believer is now a disciple, but let me say this, is not yet a disciple. God desires, is certainly not the disciple God desires him to be. He or she, when you come to Christ, you then enter into the process of becoming a disciple, a full disciple of Christ. And then the scripture starts to impact you and starts to play on your life. That whole Romans 8:29, God conforming you to the image of Christ, all the stuff you go through. That process works in your life. You get the best, you get the most benefit out of that when you cooperate with God. See, when you're fighting against God, guess what? You don't get all the benefits. And sometimes you got to repeat the class. But the baby disciple is expected to grow. 1 Peter 2:1, therefore rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Have you ever seen it like that? We tell immature people, grow up, right? What about spiritually immature? We may not say it with the same bite of sarcasm or whatever. We grow up in Christ. This is all over the scripture. Paul tells us he chastises those who ought to be teachers, who he's having to reteach some of the fundamentals. This is a process. Processes take time. There's no substitute for time and energy. There's work for the believer to do, and I want you to understand it. Yes, there is work for the believer to do. Not for your salvation. Let's not get carried away here. But there is work to do in your relationship with Christ. It is a process enabled by the Holy Spirit, but God is not pleased to simply give you spiritual maturity while you sit on the couch reading a daily bread, eating a big piece of pepperoni pizza, drinking a soda, finishing it off with a bowl of ice cream. Now, wait a minute. I am not against reading the daily bread. But if that's all you read, if that's all you take in, you're not going to grow very much. It's not designed for that. It's especially effective for mature Christians who use it as a snack. Your sanctification involves, it requires your cooperation with God, and it requires your work. There are two terms that we want to identify early on and then try to get some understanding with. I'm going to move quickly. We're going to talk a lot more about these things. Spiritual formation is one. Really, that just has a lot of different meanings in Scripture, a lot of different terms. Spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, discipleship, being strengthened in your inner man, abiding in Christ, drawing near to God. You think about all the other biblical terms that there might be out there. There are passages, I've written some of, or listed some of them in Scripture, taking a look at them. John 15:4 talks about abide in me. Galatians 4:19 talks about Christ formed in you. Galatians 5:16, the apostle says, walk in the Spirit. And I've always asked myself, since the time I was a little kid, okay, how do I do that? You know, and then I saw a Groucho Marx movie, and they had that line, walk like this, you know, and the guys are all walking the same down. And I asked myself, is that how it works? How do I do that? How do I walk in the Spirit? I've heard some answers. None of them were very satisfactory to me. I believe we can talk about that and say, spiritual formation followed up by the disciplines or by the scriptural practices will aid in the formation of Christ in you and will teach you to walk in the Spirit. Now, that's kind of saying a lot, and you're probably going to go over your head, but when we get further in, you'll see what I'm talking about. We talked about Romans 8:28, the image of Christ, or the conformed to the image of His Son. Ephesians 3:16, He prays that you might be strengthened in your inner man. Not in how many of the items on the church covenant you can check off, but being strengthened in your inner man. That's a relationship, in relationship with the God who is there. Ephesians 5:18, we're told to be filled. And that the verb tense there indicates that it is a constant action. Be in a state of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Be being kept filled, is another way to put it, with the Holy Spirit. Continuous action. Doesn't stop. So I did that back in 1959, you know, I'm done. Not quite. This is a continuous action. The mercies of God are new every morning. So is the grace of God for that day. And for in the formation of God's Son within you, the image of Christ in you, is a constant action that takes place. I would say, as one of my brethren in the cohort said, as we said day by day, he said, actually, it's minute by minute, moment by moment in your life. God is at work, forming the image of His Son. James 4:8 tells us to draw near to God. Now, how do you draw near to God? Get in a rocket ship and go up to space? Is that what he's talking about? I don't think so. Right? So don't go signing up for Jeff Bezos, you know, trip to Mars or whatever. It's not going to get you any closer to God. This is a relationship term. You draw near to God in the heart. It's a matter of the heart. How do we do that? There's the next step in this process is what are called, well, some people call them spiritual disciplines. I don't know that we'll use that term. I'll tell you why. Because part of what I've been encouraged to do my doctoral dissertation on this area as it applies to the camp of fundamentalists. By the way, that's us, okay? In other words, we believe in the fundamentals of the faith. But we have some folks that are so concerned sometimes, they're worried that there's going to be error creeping into the church, and I agree with them on that. And so some of these terms carry with them, some folks have included ancient Latin terms. I'm not going to do that. Even though they may apply, I'm just going to explain to you the discipline. What is it? And if we find it in Scripture, I'm going to encourage you to do it. If it's not in Scripture, I don't care how many Latin terms are connected to it, I'm not going to encourage you to do it. So, in using the term spiritual disciplines, don't get misled. If you don't like that term, that's fine. Don Whitney, professor at Southeastern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, does a great job in this field. And he calls them scriptural practices. And I like that. And that's what we're looking for. That's what we want to do, is do the things that we find in Scripture that the Bible indicates to us, helps us to say, look, here are the practical things you can do to draw near to God, to walk in the Spirit, to be strengthened in your inner man, to abide in Christ. And see, that's the problem. It's been so nebulous in my own mind. Maybe you got it down. That's great. I didn't quite have it down. But I think this helps to bridge a gap in my own understanding. And part of it involves our willingness to do, to discipline ourselves. We're going to spend a lot more time in that area, but not at a later date. And I just want to introduce you to the reality that you can grow in your relationship with Christ. And I'm going to be praying earnestly that the Holy Spirit convicts all of us and spurs us on to greater depths in terms of our relationship with Christ. But as we lean into this reality of God forming the image of Christ in us, I want you to understand that the Bible does not endorse a do-nothing strategy. As an athlete who performs at a top level must discipline himself or herself, so must the believer who wants more than a sedentary faith. If you're happy with where you are, okay, I don't like that. But if you want more of Christ and you want to know Him better, it requires something of you. Don Whitney, in a quote, says this: "The spiritual disciplines are those practices found in Scripture that promote spiritual growth among believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ." I want to grow. The scriptural practices or spiritual disciplines we adopt are part of the answer to the how-to that I was talking about just a second ago. In other words, they help us to see how to walk in the Spirit and abide in Christ and so forth, how to put on the whole armor of God. Have you ever thought about that? Exactly how do I put on the whole armor of God? The helmet of salvation. I know, I get it. Okay. All right, anyway, I can't get my head around that. This is the how-to for those things that we've been talking about. They're essential to our process of growing to maturity as believers in Jesus Christ. The idea of exercising discipline in our Christian lives is one that is clearly taught in the Bible. Now, note these two verses. We're closing. I want you to see these two verses. They're foundational as we move forward. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. "But have nothing to do," this is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, "I have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women." Now, I'm not sure exactly what he means there, folks, so, you know. Well, I kind of do, but it's talking about a kind of a, never mind. "On the other hand, discipline, catch this now, this is important that you get this. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. How do you become godly? You can go through Scripture. I can say, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. How do you hide the word of God in your heart? Say it. Memorize, right? Hey, you don't hide the word of God in your heart if you don't know what it is. You got to memorize it so it's hidden in your heart. What does that involve? Do you ever just, osmosis, put that up against your head? Ooh, yeah, you know, feel like the Scarecrow or something in Wizard of Oz. It doesn't work that way. I'm going to tell you what it does, what you do. You work at it. Did your kid ever get a part in the Christmas play? Huh? Do you have to go over it with them again and again and again and again and then some more so they can memorize it? Of course you do. Is it work? Of course it is. If you hide God's word in your heart, does it work? Yes, it is. It requires your discipline. I'm telling you, discipline, doing certain things that God has laid out for us in Scripture will build your relationship with Christ. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, this is that one I referred to earlier, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Verse 13, that was verse 12, then verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, but he is an infant. He's drawing distinctions here, folks. In this walk with Christ, there are some who are on pablum and in diapers. That's just the way it is. And there are some who have gone on and are still growing in the Lord. Verse 14, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice or training or discipline, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. It doesn't just happen. Apply yourself, commit yourself to knowing God, to knowing His Word, to living out spiritual disciplines in your life. And we're going to talk about what some of those are. Some of them you may already be doing. 1 Corinthians chapter 9:24, kind of a classic, the apostle says, run in such a way that you may win, because only one gets to win the prize, he says. Verse 25, 1 Corinthians 9, exercise self-control in verse 25. Verse 26, not without aim, you know. You can draw your own pictures there. But here is verse 27. What does he do? I discipline my body and make it my slave. John Wesley used to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning to study his Greek and the Scriptures so that he could be out preaching by 7 or 8 in the morning. He disciplined himself. Did God use him? I guess. You want to be used by God? What are you doing about that? Scripture tells us that there are... You cooperate with God in what He's doing in your life, and He will bless you. You'll grow in your relationship. This is very practical. And I'm excited because these are things that I've known all my life but have never quite put together in such a way that I can see that they will, that I can give to people to help them out of despair, out of loneliness, out of a place where they look like everything is, nothing's going to work. You begin to see how God's working, and suddenly the whole world lights up, and you begin to see, I have a path. I'm in a process. God is working in me. I think we have some champions here, and I want you to reach your full potential in Christ. Not everyone can be a world-class athlete, but let me say this now. There is no one here who cannot be a world-class Christian. Let's pray. Father, oh, may the Holy Spirit convict us and then enable us, Lord. We, as a body of believers, desire to know Christ and move forward in our relationship with Him. What's the end of all of this? You form the image of Christ in us, but there's an end in it as well. There is the work of the gospel, equipping of saints for the work of the ministry. As we're formed in the image of Christ, we then are better prepared to share the gospel. And we understand how God is at work. And it makes us anxious to tell others about Jesus. I pray we'd start with first things as we seek to walk closer to Christ, be empowered by His Spirit, and empowered to witness to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well done. Number 288. 288, and we'll stand and sing together. I would be like Jesus. Please stand.
Earthly pleasures vainly call me, I would be like Jesus. Nothing worldly shall enthrall me, I would be like Jesus. Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throne. Be like Jesus all day long, I would be like Jesus. Listen, He has broken every fetter that my soul may serve Him better. All the way from earth to glory, telling over and over the story together. That in heaven He may meet me, I would be like Jesus. That His words may greet me, I would be like Jesus. Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throne. Be like Jesus all day long, I would be like Jesus.
Potluck. Yeah, that's written into the Constitution. Potluck right after service. Stay. If you didn't bring anything, we always have stuff. My wife brought a ham, I know. So, and I'm sure there are other really scrumptious stuff to eat. So stay and eat with us. I'm so glad you're here. I let the Spirit draw you together in friendship and fellowship. Let's pray. Father, we would be like Jesus, so help us to cooperate with You as You do that in our lives. Bless the food we're about to eat, the fellowship that we're about to enjoy. And Lord, I pray You'd build our relationships into true friendships. In Jesus' name, amen.